What is truth? A very modern question. Ipsos Mori is a polling organisation, and in January of this year, they did a poll. They wanted to know what was the most and the least trusted professions. So, at the top were doctors. 89% of those polled said they would trust doctors to tell the truth. In close second, teachers. And so I see some smiles in the crowd. 86% of those polled would trust teachers to tell the truth. So shake the hand of your nearest teacher there. What about the bottom? Estate agents. Hopefully there's none here today. Only 25% of people would trust estate agents to tell the truth. What about the worst profession? You might have guessed. Politicians. Only 21% of those polled would trust their politicians. So we live in a world where almost 80% don't trust their leaders. So what does the ninth commandment about being truthful have to say to us? I've got three questions to ask. Firstly, why is this commandment relevant for us today? Secondly, well, how does it affect how we should treat our neighbour? And then lastly, how does it affect how we should treat God? So our first question, why is this commandment relevant to me today? So you've just heard, we can't even trust our own leaders. Can we really say that this commandment, or any commandment, given to Israel 1,000 years ago, is relevant to us today? To answer that, we need to ask ourselves, why did God give any of his law in the first place? You might not know, but I have 2 young children at home. My oldest is 2 years old. And a few weeks ago, his cousin came to visit. And he went up to see his cousin and then pushed him over. It's a bit awkward. So I told him off, his name's Ethan, and said, don't do that, that's wrong. Why did I tell him off? Well, because he was doing something against my own values. I value not bullying people, not pushing them over. And so the rules I set for my son reflect what I believe. In the same way, God's laws are not just random instructions. They're reflecting who God is and what he believes in, what his character is like. If we look through the Bible, we see that God's law and God himself are described in very much the same way. For example, Isaiah 5, verse 16. The Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. Let's compare Romans 7, verse 12. So then, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous and good. You see how the law and God himself are described in the same way? What about our God as a God of love? 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then the law, Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. God's law reflects who he is, his character. It's not irrelevant rules. It's relevant today, because we worship this same God, and we are called to follow after him. Secondly, God gave us his law, because by us obeying it, we show the world who God is. Remember Ethan, my son, pushing over his cousin? Well, I told him off because it was against my values. But also, if I didn't, I would look bad to my sister. She'd think, what kind of brother do I have who encourages his son to push over mine? In the same way, when we obey God's law as followers of Christ, as followers of God, we reflect well to the world the God we worship. Jesus says it in these words in Matthew 5. Let your light shine for others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to show the world who God is. We are to speak about him, but also to act according to his law, including telling the truth, that people may know who he is, the great God we worship. So that was our first question. Why is this commandment relevant to us today? It's relevant because God's law reflects God's character. And we are called to seek to be like him today. By obeying his law, like telling the truth, we are a witness to the world about who God is. Our second question. So how does this commandment affect how we treat our neighbour? So you've seen above that how we act reflects on the God we follow. And when we act truthfully to those around us, we're reflecting in a small way the God we follow is a God of truth. Now, we heard in the children's talk, I could spend a long time listing different ways where maybe we're tempted to lie, bend the truth, be dishonest. But I'm just going to share one struggle of mine. And that is this. Telling the truth in an argument or discussion. I work in an office as a software tester. So it's my job to take some software, to test it, and if I think it's not working properly or would upset a customer, I might write a report. And I give that to a developer who wrote the software. And sometimes there can be some discussions or arguments. On one side, there's me trying to put my point across. On the other side, it's my developer colleague. And I have to be careful and ask myself, am I always open to the truth in this matter? Am I listening to the other side to weigh carefully what is right and wrong? Or am I trying to win my case, to prove my point, to win the argument, to look good in front of my colleagues? It's the same in our families, in our marriages. I don't know about you, but sometimes we have discussions, my wife and I. And it's so easy to stop listening and just to start trying to win your point, to go to bed thinking you've won your argument. That's not love, and that's not following the truth. The truth is to seek to find what is right in everything, not to win your point or win your case. So how should this commandment affect how we treat our neighbour? Well, it should warn us to deal with and represent our neighbour truthfully. Remembering the way we behave is a witness of the God we follow. Our third question, perhaps the most important. So how should this commandment affect how we treat God? Firstly, don't lie to God. In Acts 5, you read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. There were two people who lied to the church. They sold some property, and they claimed that they gave everything from that property sale to the church. Well, it was a trick. They held back some stuff, but they tried to present themselves as more generous. The Apostle Peter confronted them and said, "You've lied to God. You've lied to the church." And they were both struck down, dead. God is serious about truth. It matters to him. The reformer Martin Luther knew this. Martin Luther, in the 15th century, was a promising law student. His parents were very proud of him. They looked forward to his lucrative career in law. But one night, he was caught in a thunderstorm. There was a lightning strike nearby on the ground, and it threw him to the floor. He was terrified, and he made a promise to God. If he survived that night, he promised to become a monk and to serve the church. The next day, he had survived the night. He gave away his possessions and joined his local monastery and became one of the key reformers of the Reformation. He kept his promise. Now, I don't think we should promise to be monks nowadays. But if you're a Christian here today, you have made a promise. You have made a commitment to follow God, to take up your cross daily and follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. In Romans 12, we read this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In view of God's mercy, all that God has done for us in offering us his Son, his forgiveness, we make the commitment to follow him. And a tough question I ask myself is, am I still keeping to that commitment? Do I still witness to others as I once did? Do I still am committed to the church as I once was? Am I committed to holiness, to telling the truth, to loving my wife and family? Galatians 6 puts it well when it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So stand by the promise, the commitment you made to God, to follow him wholeheartedly. Invest for treasures in heaven. Don't get distracted with just things in this short life. One small caveat to all this is to remember that life has different seasons. And at different times, following God with your whole heart might look different. For example, I'm going to confess to you today that I read my Bible less than I did 3 years ago. Is that a terrible thing? Well, there's a difference. Today I have two young kids at home. So imagine it's 6 a.m., the kids are awake, but I turned to my wife, Pat, and said, Pat, it's time to get up. Time to get the kids ready, give them breakfast, get them changed, and I can't help you at all because I have to read my Bible now. That might be reading a lot of the Bible, but would it be applying it to my daily life in how I love my family, now provide for them? So take care not to judge each other. Above all, come to God and ask him, for me, in my situation, with the responsibilities I have, what can I do for you today? And for some, it might be being more involved in church. It might be praying more, reading God's word more. It might be changing more nappies. But whatever it is, keep your commitments to God. So don't lie to God. Keep the commitments you've already made to follow him with your whole heart. Secondly, don't accuse God of lying. I'm going to reread Genesis 3 again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Fall of man, sin entering the world. Have you ever wondered, was the fruit magical somehow? Why did eating some fruit cause such a downfall? Well, the truth is, I don't think the fruit was magical. But when they ate it, Adam and Eve accused God of lying. If they really believed God when he warned them that it would bring death, they would never have dared eat it. But they did. And in doing so, they say God's a liar. And they accuse God of holding back good things from them. What about us today? In our lives? Perhaps we do things that we know are not right. Whether it be deceit or any other commandments. When we do them, what's in our hearts? Are we saying to God, I don't think your commands matter. I think I know what's best for my life. Are we accusing God of lying? We're saved by grace, by faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're saved for a purpose, to follow God, not to follow sin. Galatians 5 says it like this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Don't live for sin, believing that God is lying to you when he gives you the right way to live. Follow God wholeheartedly." A most important point would be this: have you yet today put your faith in Christ, in God? John 3:16, our most famous verse: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." As Christians, we believe we are all sinners. That from that time when Adam and Eve accused God of lying, we've all done wrong. But our great news is this: God sent his Son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and to die on the cross, suffering the punishment we should deserve. And all we need to do is have faith in him. To restore the first lie and instead turn to God in faith, believing he holds the truth, he holds the way. And so my question is, do you believe this amazing truth that God gives us? That God offers us freely, not by our own works, but a free gift from God alone, the gift of forgiveness, the gift that can put us right with God, the gift that gives eternity with him. Do you believe the good news, the amazing truth, or do you reject it? Because to reject it is to call God a liar, but it's not real. Isaiah 2:22 says this: "Stop trusting in man, who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?" What's our one guarantee in life this morning? Is it not true to say that the current breath we have is all we can be sure of? Our lives are so fragile, and yet sometimes we put God off. We say, "Later, I'll think about it later. Maybe after university, or after my career. Maybe on my deathbed, I'll think about God then." Your only guarantee is the breath you have right now. Don't put it off. Don't think God has not got the best in his heart for you. So trust in the Lord. Trust in what he offers. Trust in his gift of salvation, his offer of fulfillment in this life and for eternity. In my first job, I went to a retirement party for someone who had been in the company since its founding. Over 20 years, he had worked there. And I asked her what her plans were now. And she said, quite sadly, I think, "I'll keep busy." And I wonder what she had left after her job. So sad if our life is just lived for the here and now, the next promotion, the next salary increase. Even for good things, but not God, it's not the right thing to live for. I compare that to my dad, who passed away several years ago now. He had a promising career in insurance, but felt God calling him to something else, and he became a door-to-door evangelist, trying to explain the gospel to people. My dad had a long-term investment plan, an investment in eternity. Is that the same plan you're following? When my dad did pass away, we had written on his grave, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." So if you've not yet given your life to God, put your faith in God today. Don't accuse God of lying by not wanting your best. He offers you his very best, his own Son. So don't put him off. Trust him today. So we looked at three questions. Let's remind ourselves. Question one: why is this commandment relevant to us today? It's relevant because God's law reflects God's character, and we are called to seek and to follow him. By obeying his law, by telling the truth, we are a witness to the world about who God is. Question two: how does it affect how I should treat my neighbor? It should warn us to deal with and represent our neighbors truthfully, remembering the way you behave is a witness of the God we follow. And question three, how does it affect us when we treat God? Firstly, don't lie to God. Stand by the commitment you made to him to live wholeheartedly for him. And secondly, don't accuse God of lying. Don't believe the lie that sin will bring you happiness. Trust that God provides what is best. And don't think you don't need God's forgiveness, God's salvation. Don't think you can do it yourself. Don't think you can pull it off. But trust today with this breath to invest in eternity and to put your faith in Christ if you've not already.